Jesus, when he was on earth, never ran for office. It wasn't why he came here to earth. But there are a lot of people who knew him and knew about him who saw him as the perfect candidate to bring about cultural and political change, who could alter the scene in which the people of first century Israel were living. They knew that Jesus was someone who had given sight to the blind, that he had fed thousands and thousands of people with nothing more than just a little sack lunch, you know, Happy Meal at McDonald's, you know, that size, just a small little meal. Thousands of people with this food. He cast out demons. He effectively silenced religious hypocrites. And he even raised people from the dead. Pretty amazing. And if Jesus could do this kind of thing for individuals, just imagine what Jesus could do for an entire nation if we crowned him king. If we just let him unleash all that power for all of us, is what the people in Israel must have been thinking. Jesus' contemporaries had lost their political sovereignty, and they were living under the godless oppression of Rome. Racial tensions were at a breaking point. Inflation was skyrocketing out of control. The economy was way overinflated. Religious leaders were more interested in personal power than the glory of God. Sounds a lot like today. But the stage was set in first century Israel for a confident leader to introduce political reform, and the people wanted it. They were hearing stories about this man from Galilee, and as those stories became more popular and as people could actually see some of these things that this person was doing, their messianic hopes raised to a fever pitch. And now, word has gone out that this Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for Passover, for the high holy day. And the crowds gathered to greet him and to welcome him, to embrace him, and to crown him as their king. It's what they wanted for Messiah. Now, what I want us to consider this morning as we look at a few ideas regarding Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, is that you and I today are really not that much different than the crowds of people that were there with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. We're going to kind of go in and out of time 2,000 years ago and today, back and forth a little bit as we work through a couple of ideas. So let's begin with this. Item number one, like the people in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, we often want Jesus to change our difficulties. We want Jesus to solve our problems. Look what this verse says here. We're in Luke chapter 19 reading about the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. It says, they began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Don't miss the reason why these people were excited. They saw the miracles that Jesus had performed. They knew the power that this man had, and they knew that he could do great things for the entire nation if he could do them for individuals. All four Gospels record the triumphal entry. They record the events of Palm Sunday. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, it says that those who were gathered at the top of the Mount of Olives were the same ones who just a few days earlier, just a little bit down the road, watched Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. That event was recorded in John chapter 11. In John chapter 12, it says the same people were at the Mount of Olives, excited and thrilled about Jesus. Why? Because of the miracles they had seen. Tell you what, if I saw somebody raise another person from the dead, I'd be a little bit excited about that too. We read in three of the four Gospels that the people, the crowds that were gathered there, were cutting palm branches off the trees and either laying them out before Jesus on the road or waving them in the air to celebrate his presence. Palm branches were the national symbol for Israel. Today we think of a menorah, the seven-branched candle holder, the menorah, or maybe a Star of David. And those became symbols of Israel relatively recently. But for most of Israel's existence, their national symbol was a palm branch. 200 years before this event that we're thinking about this morning, there was Israel was also under Roman occupation, Roman oppression. But there was a family, the Maccabees. Maybe you've heard of the Maccabean revolt. The Maccabees, that family, raised up and led an insurrection against Rome, and they won. They defeated Rome, this big powerhouse, and Israel once again gained their independence. And what one of the first things that they began to do in order to build a sense of nationalism and strength and so forth was they began to, as many other countries do, mint their own coins. And here are some photos of coins from the Maccabean era before Christ, and some about 125, 130 years after Christ at another Jewish uprising against Roman, the Bar Kokhba revolt, about 125, 130 years after Christ. And you can see on all of these coins, palm trees, palm branches. Palm branches, palm leaves, were the national symbol of Israel. What the American flag is to us, the palm branch was to Israel in the time of Christ. And so these people, with their shouts and with their sprouts, were making a political statement. It wasn't a spiritual thing. It was a political thing. They were making a statement about their nation. They were making a statement about politics. And what they were saying is, we want back our independence. And we think Jesus is the guy to get the job done. Look at the power this guy has. We're all excited about his miracles. If he can raise people from the dead, certainly he can take out Rome. And so the people, the masses, are excited about this person who just might be able to unleash his power and set Israel free from Roman domination. Here's another verse from the Gospel of Mark. Here's what the crowds are saying. Blessed is the coming kingdom of David, the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now the kingdom of David was a political kingdom. It wasn't a spiritual kingdom. It was a very real, on earth, present, political kingdom. And these people knew that Jesus had the power to crush Rome and bring in a political kingdom that God had promised to their father David 1,000 years prior. They were still waiting for that kingdom to come. They knew that when Messiah arrived, that he would usher in that kind of a kingdom here on earth. And that's why they're shouting the word Hosanna, which means save us. It's not a spiritual salvation, it's a political salvation. Get us out from under Rome. That's what the people were looking for. It's what they wanted. And so we read in other passages about the triumphal entry, what the crowds are shouting. They're calling him the Son of David. 10 other times in the Gospels, aside from the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, people call Jesus the Son of David. And that title was reserved for Israel's political deliverer, because David was all about the kingdom here on earth and the messianic kingdom that was promised to him. And so these people are shouting out, calling him the Son of David, save us, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. These people have a political focus about Jesus, and that's it. That's all they're focused on. Now in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of John, they tell us that this event was a fulfillment of prophecy. And there's a very clear symbolism in that prophecy that we can't miss. If we read in Zechariah 9:9, it says this: Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. These verses written hundreds of years before the event occurred, and Jesus fulfilled this prophecy to the letter. Now, when a king would approach a city riding on a donkey, the message that he's giving to the inhabitants of that city and to the leaders of that city is, I come in peace. I don't have an agenda. I come in peace, and that's how I want to be received. That's why Jesus rode a donkey when he came to Jerusalem. He came in peace. Now, when the same king approaches the same city riding on a horse, a white horse, that's a whole different message. And this is not just a Hebrew thing or an Israeli thing. This is all over the world. Take a look at what happens, how Jesus is going to come back to earth the second time. He was here once, and he came to Jerusalem on a donkey in peace. Look what Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says about the next time Jesus comes to earth. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. He's coming on a horse as a declaration of war against the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel. We talked about that last week. So the peace that Jesus came is not to offer is not necessarily the kind of peace that the people of Israel were looking for. They missed the point about the vehicle that Jesus was riding, so to speak. He was on a donkey, but they thought that he was making a declaration of war against Rome. That's why they were so enthusiastic. That's why they were so excited about him being there, because they knew that he had the power to get the job done. And they missed his intended message of peace, not war, but peace. Now, how do we know that's what was going on? We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. If we read on a little bit more, I'm going to read a verse. Jesus is still on the donkey. He's still on his way to Jerusalem. Notice this, verse 41 and 42. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. You see, the kind of peace that Jesus came to give is not the temporal political kind that people try to find through war. The kind of peace that Jesus came to give instead was eternal peace with God that is only found through the cross. That's what Jesus came to give. Now we read this verse. I mean, this is the scriptures. And I think about a lot of the pictures that I've seen of Jesus riding the donkey, triumphal entry. He's all happy. People are shouting and he's enjoying the moment. But you know what the Word of God says Jesus was doing? He was crying. He was weeping. He had a broken heart. I think it crushed him to be in the middle of such mass confusion about him and his mission. These people thought, man, Jesus is going to let him have it. He's going to, I don't know if he could nuke him or not, whatever they could do in the first century, he was going to do it to wipe out Rome. That's what the people wanted. And Jesus is, he's caught up in the emotion of sorrow. He said, if you only knew what peace was really about. And the kind of peace that Jesus came to give, as I said a moment ago, was peace with his Father through the cross. It's not what the people wanted. They wanted temporal peace. They wanted Rome out of the picture. Jesus wanted, on the other hand, eternal peace with sin out of the picture. Big difference. Big difference. Here's a warning for us. If our focus in our life is too much on the temporal and how Jesus can solve our problems in the here and now, there's a chance that we will easily lose our focus regarding the ultimate problem that will come in the there and the later. What I mean is if we see Jesus as someone who is all about making my life in this life happy, and that he owes me a paycheck or he owes me happiness or joy or whatever, and we miss the point of why he really came to earth, we will regret that eternally. Eternally. In fact, let's go to the next point in the outline. We're going to stay in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to stay in chapter 19. But what we're going to do is we're going to look a little bit earlier in the chapter, and we're going to see what Jesus said about why he really came to earth, what his mission was all about. Number two, Jesus wants to change our destiny. He wants to change our destiny, not just solve our problems or to get rid of our difficulties, but to change our destiny. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man," referring to himself, "has come to seek and to save that which was lost." People, not politics. People. This is a very clear mission statement from Jesus about why he came. Now, Jesus could have overthrown Rome easily, no problem. And he could still be on the throne over there if he wanted to be. But that wasn't his mission. That's not what it was about. Jesus came to earth to offer something more important than temporal peace, and that's eternal peace. He came to give us something more than could be gained by destroying an earthly enemy. He came to give us something that only could be provided by destroying a spiritual enemy. Take a look at what 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says. "The Son of God appeared for this purpose." Here's the reason Jesus came to earth: to destroy the works of the devil. Without Jesus, our destiny is destruction and death. But with Jesus, there is forgiveness and hope. In the assurance of eternal life, a friend came up to me after the first service, and she put her arm around me, and she said, I just want to ask you a favor. Would you do me a favor? I said, I'll see if I can. She says, "Will you do my funeral when I die?" I said, "Well, when's that going to be?" And she said, "I don't know, you might go first. But if I go first, will you do my funeral?" And I said, "Sure." She says, "But you got to promise me that you'll say nice things, and all the other things that you know about me, we'll just keep that between us." And I said, "Deal." Same thing stands if I go first too, right? Oh yeah, we're good. Okay. But the point I want to make is that she knows and I know this might be my last day on this planet. What's my destiny? Destruction and death? Or glory, heaven, eternal life with Christ? I have confidence that I know that, as the scripture says, to be absent from the body, when I leave this house, I'm in the presence of Christ forever. And I'm looking forward to that. And I hope you have that confidence. I hope you have that assurance as well, because that is why Jesus came to earth, so we can have that. What I don't want us to do is to be like those on the Mount of Olives who missed Messiah's mission. They were too focused on the short term. They were too focused on their political circumstances, too focused on security and pleasure connected to this life. And they thought, well, with all the power that Jesus has, he can fix our problems in this life. But what about the life to come? What about the life that never ends? That's certainly far more important. So let's stay in the Gospel of Luke. Let's go to chapter 23. And let's look at the third point. We're going to wrap it up here. Now we're a few days down the road in the calendar. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. He has been arrested. He is on trial. And he is before Pilate, before a throng, a crowd of people, and they are shouting, as Luke chapter 23, verse 18 says, they cried out all together, saying, "Away with Jesus, and release for us Barabbas." Now, a week earlier, these people wanted to crown Jesus as their king, and now they want him crucified as a criminal. They want him dead, they want him out of the way, and they want Barabbas freed instead. Why? Why the change of heart? Why the 180? Why the betrayal, so to speak? Well, we get clues and glimpses throughout the gospel records, but here's a very interesting insight. Matthew 27:20 and Mark 15:11 both say the same thing. The chief priests and the elders, the spiritual and religious leaders of Israel, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. What is that all about? Why would these allegedly godly spiritual leaders of Israel want to put to death an innocent man? Because they saw Jesus as a threat to their power. They saw Jesus as a threat to their authority. And they knew that the more popular Jesus became, the less popular they became, so they thought the best thing to do would be to get rid of Jesus. In fact, Caiaphas, the high priest, he said to them as they convened together, "Don't you guys understand it's better that one man dies for the entire nation instead of the whole nation perishing?" Now, the Bible says that Caiaphas didn't realize that he was prophesying, but he was a high priest that year, and he made a statement of truth, and he didn't even know it. And the prophecy, the spiritual fulfillment is, yes, it is better that one person perish instead of the whole community dying in their sin. And that's why Jesus died, is so that you and I would not have to perish. And so these spiritual leaders got together and said, we've got to get rid of Jesus. And the way they did that was they got the crowds to ask for Barabbas to be released. Now, there were many who were on trial at the time. And it was customary, and not just in Israel, but in many Middle Eastern countries, it's customary on a high holy day, doesn't have to be a Jewish festival or any, but any religious holiday, for a governing official to release a condemned criminal. Common practice. And so Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew it. So he's thinking, I've got this legal loophole where I can release Jesus and he won't have to die. And so he went to the people, which is what he had to do, and the people turned and they said, we want Barabbas to live and we want Jesus to die. And the part of the turning was because the priests and the elders convinced the crowds to release Barabbas instead of Jesus. Why Barabbas? What do we know about him? A couple of things. Let's take a look. First of all, his name. Barabbas, it's a Hebrew word, and it's two words actually put together. Bar, which means son. Abba, father. We use that word today. We're saying Abba, father. It's a Hebrew word. It's the way they say little children say daddy or dada. I've heard little Hebrew children in Israel say Abba, 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 chasing after their father. And also, it's kind of cute. It's kind of neat. Barabbas literally means son of a father. Now the question is, which father? There's a couple of different options. We're not told, and so I want you to know this is conjecture, speculation, just thinking it through. One could be the political father of Israel, David. He might have been of the lineage of the family and the line of David, and in that lineage qualified to be the king, or the son of David, which was a title that Israel used for their political king that they were looking for. It's a possibility. Another possibility, Jesus used this word Abba to refer to his own father, God, and maybe people thought that Barabbas was the son of God, kind of like Jesus. Third possibility, somebody told me this between services as well, how about the father of lies, Satan? Very well could be the son of that father, the father of lies, the evil one. Here's something else that we know about Barabbas, that he was arrested for the insurrection in his attempt to overthrow Rome. The Bible says that he was a thief and he was a murderer and he was trying to overthrow Rome, and that's why he was arrested. Very much unlike Jesus. And so, I believe it's the insurrection, I believe it's this point here, is why people rejected Christ and chose Barabbas instead. Because in contrast to the spiritual leader, Jesus, Barabbas was a man of political action. He was bold, he was gutsy, he stuck his neck out a little bit too far and he got caught. But now the people had a chance to give Barabbas a second chance. Here's a guy that's going to go out on the limb and he's going to try to do what we wanted Jesus to do. Jesus isn't doing it. But Barabbas wants to. Barabbas wants to set us free politically. And so Pilate is forced to release Jesus, or excuse me, to release Barabbas. And how horrible that must have been for Pilate to realize that he's condemning to death an innocent man. And what he has to do is release the guy who has on his hit list Pilate. And Barabbas is thinking in his own mind, you've got to be kidding. This is pretty sweet. I don't know if he said that, but he says, I get a second chance. I'm going to take out Pilate if I can, or whoever else represents Rome. Now, before, you know, we think about the crowds and how fickle they were, and they turned and they wanted, they preferred a murderer, a guilty criminal, instead of the innocent, righteous Son of God. Before we're too quick to condemn them, I think it's important that we stop and take a personal inventory about our own understanding or misunderstanding of the messianic mission as well. It's very clear that Jesus came to earth in peace. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came that we might have life and have it in full abundance. But how well do we really understand that message and that purpose? I mean, why do we love him? Why do we love Jesus? Why do we follow him? Why are we here this morning? Is it because we want God to bless us? Is it because we want God or Jesus to help us to be better parents or better bosses or to give us better health or greater wealth? Is that really why we're here? Is it the temporal stuff in this life that we're really looking for, like the people on the Mount of Olives? Or are we looking for something better, something eternal? You know, nowhere in the Bible is Jesus marketed in the way that so many people market Jesus today. Whenever Jesus is presented in the scriptures, it is always in the context of our need for our sins to be forgiven. Our sins that nailed him to the cross, our guilt means that we are eternally responsible for the eternal punishment that we will face unless we repent and admit that Jesus died not only for us, but he died because of us. That's how Jesus is always presented in the scriptures, so that we might have the hope of eternal life. But you know, I continue to hear people who sell Jesus as a personal coach. They sell Jesus as somebody who can turn around your marriage. They sell Jesus as somebody who can solve your financial problems. And don't get me wrong, Jesus can do those things, and I see him do those things, and it's awesome. But folks, what have you gained? If Jesus fixes your marriage and helps you with your money and helps you with your health and all those kind of things, and you lose your soul, you miss eternity, you miss heaven, what good does it do? None. None. Jesus came to earth to seek and to save that which was lost, and that's people. It's not your political sovereignty. He didn't come to save that. And if our thoughts about Jesus are more connected to this life than the life to come, then we need to look up, and we need to look ahead, and we need to look out. We need to make some changes. The Bible tells us, Jesus said that we're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then everything else is going to be taken care of. But so often I see people seeking first everything else, and then they think, well, you know, the kingdom and his righteousness will be taken care of later on. It's the exact flip-flop opposite. So Palm Sunday really means this. It means that Jesus came to earth to give us eternal peace with God through the cross. He didn't come to earth to give us temporal peace by destroying our earthly enemies. I really believe that's what the people on the Mount of Olives thought Jesus' mission was all about. Get us out of this jam. Fix this temporal problem. Give us back our political sovereignty. It's not what Jesus came to earth to do. And that's why they rejected him. They said, if you're not going to do it, we're going to get somebody who will. And that's why they set Barabbas free. Because there's a guy, a man of action. There's a guy who will get done what we want done. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. I want you to think about your own thoughts, your own views of Jesus and who he is and what he means to you and your understanding of his mission as Messiah. Folks, it's not this life. It's the life to come, the life that never ends.